thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction in your word. I thank you for the guidance. I thank you for the wisdom. I thank you for what your word brings forth, oh Lord. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In your precious and holy name. Amen. We're studying Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, which we all know. And over the course of the last year and a half, the Lord's really been taking us through the fire. And we've discussed this in detail, discussed it on the corporate line on Thursday nights. I've discussed it here with the staff. The refining that we are going through is preparing us. The new breed of believers is being released. The remnant. Those refined by the fire. Those that endure much. Vessels of holiness. Vessels prepared for the gospel to flow. Vessels that carry with them the spirit of holiness in such a powerful and profound way that it emanates from them. He is preparing us for greatness in the kingdom of God. As I read through and studied and prepared for today, one thing that really stood out, you know, this is one of Paul's first letters. It's early in his faith. Early. I mean, I'm not saying it's a year into his faith. It's about 15 or 16 years into his faith, but it's early in his faith. But there's so much depth here that it's really touching me and it's impacting me in a way that I didn't expect. I wanted us to study. I felt like the Lord wanted us to study 1 Thessalonians and then go into 2 Thessalonians because he's trying to prepare us for his return. We are going to witness. We are witnessing great things in the kingdom of God. And he is trying to prepare us for the worst of the worst of the worst that this earth has ever seen. In terms of persecution, suffering for the gospel, he's trying to prepare us for the worst levels of persecution the church has seen. But we are also going to witness the greatest moments that the church has ever seen. And when I'm referring to the church, I'm referring to the new breed of believers. The Lord wants to redefine church. I talked about this at the GOE. He wants to redefine church and what that means. We are the beloved, chosen by God. Those who allow him to live his life through us. Chosen. We are loved by God. He is within us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we accepted him into our heart, he resides within us. The further we get in our walk, the deeper we go in him. The goal is for us to allow him to refine us every single day, day in and day out, day in and day out. We will never stop growing in him. The minute you stop growing in him, you start stepping backwards. Until you step off into eternity with him, the minute you stop growing, you start stepping back. This is a process of forward motion. When he died, when he was persecuted, when he took the lashes and he was beaten and he was mocked, stripped, his robe torn and spread apart, sold among the guards, and he put that cross upon his back and he walked to the mount, carried his own cross, that we might have eternal life. The minute he gave up his life is the minute we picked up our cross. That's when the disciples picked up their cross. When he returned, when he rose again and he returned, they picked up the cross. He carried it all the way unto his death. And that is what we are called to do. We are called to carry the cross unto our death. The minute we stop, we start slipping backwards. I cannot tell you how heavy this is on me. It has to be a consistent, persistent, zealous push to the end, where we step into glory with our Lord. We cannot grow weary in our work. And I'm not talking about our labors for the gospel. I'm talking about our labors for the gospel to refine us. We cannot grow weary. We cannot give up. We cannot stop the work he's trying to do in us. We must always remain open, no matter how great the persecution, no matter how great the suffering, no matter how heavy the hand is that rests on us in this moment. We cannot let up in our fight for more of him. The minute we do, our flesh takes over. The minute we do, our flesh takes over. The weight of this is heavy. We are in the last days. And the more we study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the more we are going to see what that means. Through this process, we must press in and see the nuggets that are found in these scriptures. Several weeks ago, we talked about divine appointments and the path that Paul and Silas took to get to the Thessalonians. The path they took, the persecution that they went through in Acts 15 through 18, we read about every step that they took and every level of persecution that was endured to get to this divine appointment. This body was ripe. It was ready for the gospel to be delivered by Paul. It was ready. And if he had grown tired and pulled back, this church may not have been born. If he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been left outside the city to die, They thought he was dead. They went, they collected him. The next day they shipped him out, because if they would have found in that city he was still alive, I can promise you another stoning would have been in order. We must persist in our work of the gospel. We must persist in allowing the Spirit of holiness to do his work in us, transforming us day in and day out. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." In much affliction. In much affliction. 3 chapters in the book of Acts is dedicated to their journey to see, to meet the people of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians. You're going to have to love me through this process. But Lord, you're just going to help me a little bit more than that. His journey to get there was a divine appointment met with much persecution. Not just physical. They assaulted him with their words. But Paul understood persecution. Paul understood what it meant to walk through affliction. He understood not only what it meant to be afflicted, but to afflict others. Paul understood the gravity of what was taking place from both sides. He understood it. This word affliction means tribulation, persecution, affliction, distress, tribulation. It's used of a narrow place that hems someone in. This carries the challenge of coping with the internal pressures of tribulation, especially when feeling there is no way of escape. To suffer affliction, to be troubled, has references to the suffering due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons. To be hemmed in. We see this in Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Straight is the gate. He has us on a straight and narrow path. We are hemmed into this place in God. Hemmed in. Because he knows the path that we must walk to be able to step into glory with him. He knows the path, the destiny that he has set before us. And it is a narrow destiny. It is a narrow path. We are hemmed in here. There's external pressures. Nothing happens to us that does not first filter through the fingers of God. Why? Because he knows what it takes to work the garbage out of us and to bring forth the glory of the Lord to those around us. He knows the suffering that we will go through that will birth the kingdom of God. He knows the suffering that we will go through that will transform us. Many of us accepted the Lord as children. And there are those who live their lives living and serving Christ. They never deviated. And they have walked on that straight and narrow path. And there are those of us that accepted Christ, stayed on the straight and narrow for a couple of years, and took a hard left. You think, wow, what a great testimony. Way to stick it out, Ricky. Well, it was a difficult path. As a child of a preacher, do you know what it's like to live in a fishbowl? I go to the pet store and I say, "Do not tap on the glass. It traumatizes the fish therein," because I lived in a fishbowl. I lived in it. If you make a mistake, they call your parents. Get your kids in line. You're a preacher. Get your kids in line. You're the preacher. Do you know how hard that is for a preacher? Do you know how hard that is for the children? If you compile any woundings that have taken place in a person's life with the pressure of living in a fishbowl, a hard left is not far off. I always tell people, extend grace to the children of the ministers. They need it more than anyone. The pressures are great. And they don't have the maturity to cope with it. There are those out there that are ministering and teaching children how to endure martyrdom. The shepherds have taught their children about martyrdom, preparing them for that eventuality. There's so much wisdom in that. And when you have the continuous life led before them, they begin to see and grow in the maturity and understanding of what that really means. Where the Lord can help them and already impart within them the grace to endure that level of affliction. There are those who get saved or who don't get saved until they're adults. And they've got all this baggage that God has to refine out of them. You've got those, like I said, that get saved as children, those that get and live their lives for Christ. You've got those that get saved that backslide and then they get saved. And then there's those that get saved later in life, all of whom must go through a refining to prepare them for glory. The more refining that takes place in this earth today, in this earth, in your lifetime, the less refining that needs to take place on the other side. You don't think we got to go to school when we get up there? What about those people that just get saved? They get saved, they die. They don't know anything about Him. They don't know anything about the God they are now facing. We have schooling here, and we have schooling there. And I'm not going into all those details, so please don't ask me to do that right now, because that's not what this is about. The Lord is calling us to be prepared for the afflictions that are coming in our lifetime, our lifetime. Jesus tells us that persecution that we face is serving Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If they were persecuting people in the Old Testament, if they were persecuting the prophets because they were speaking the word of God, why do we think we here in this lifetime who have had Christ come and die for us and accepted Him won't endure persecution ourselves? There's great reward when we endure persecution. Now, if we endure persecution, okay, if we are persecuted, let's rephrase that. If we are persecuted, and then we get up and we declare our persecution and woe is me, I have been persecuted thus and so, our glory is met right there. That's our glory. That's our reward right there. If we endure persecution and we allow God to take that persecution, those words that have come against us, and we allow him to penetrate us with those words. We say, here I am, take it and penetrate my heart. As I plead, as I cling to you, as I rely on you, Lord God, in the midst of this great suffering, this pain, the intensity of what's taking place right now, and we bow the knee in the midst of it, he comes down and he meets us where we are. And he uses the persecution, the affliction, the slanderous words, the reviling. He uses it to refine us. He uses it to impart within us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and perseverance for the kingdom of God. An anointing will come upon us when we endure persecution for his name's sake. When they speak against us because we're serving the King of Kings and we praise him, his work is being done within us. A depth of work that we may not even understand for years. We may see the results of it immediately. We may see it the next time we get in the pulpit and share on a message of love. Because something transforms us, something transitions us into a vessel where his love pours out of us. It doesn't just pour out of us. It oozes out from ourselves. The Lord told me that he's going to use struggles that we face to heal our brethren. And we may not even have to say a word. There was one time we were actually in a meeting, and the Lord told me, go up. He said, I'm going to have you go up and hug this person. I said, what? We're doing something completely different right now. We're all seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord on other things. He said, go. And I went up and I grabbed hold of her and I wrapped my arms around her. And there was a fire. That began to pour from my heart to hers. And she melted in my arms. As I held her with my arms wrapped around her, she melted into me as the Lord healed her heart. Something had taken place and been transferred by the Lord into her in that moment that she desperately needed. And I'm telling you, I was hesitant at first, but the urgency hit me so strong, like I was going to miss a divine appointment. And if I did, there would be consequences that I wouldn't know for some time to come. And I'm telling you, it was a serious moment. There was healing that was transmitted in that moment. I don't know the fleece that she laid before the Lord that day. But when we released from that embrace, she said, thank you. You just don't know. Thank you. You just don't know. obedience to the call of the Lord, enduring the persecution, paves the path for what we go through to be transmitted to others. Now, it was a long road for me to get back to the Lord. It was a long road. God had to do a lot of work in me to get me back to Him. I endured much persecution because of the path I took. And it was a sorrowful journey back. You know, everybody thinks of the prodigal son, and the father goes and he slays the fattened calf, or, you know, kills the fattened calf, or and they have a big feast because the son has returned home. That's the Lord's response to our return. That's the Lord's response. When one of His children, destined to receive of the inheritance that salvation brings, has squandered it. But they've returned and made it in the gate. But we still have to deal with the garbage we picked up on our way back. We still have to deal with that. And if we lay it at His feet and give Him license, He will, in fact, deal with it and keep us on the straight and the narrow path. Because when we bow the knee, we are submitting to being hemmed into circumstances, hemmed into His plan for our lives, hemmed into a submission to Him in all that we do, hemmed into an obedience to His word, His will, and His ways in our lives. When we bow the knee, we submit to being hemmed in by our Lord. The same word is used, this affliction, in Acts 12. Herod stretched forth his hands to vex the church. Acts 12, 1 through 9. And Herod, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he thought please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter didn't even realize that God was saving him from his persecution and impending death until he gets outside. He's chained to the guards, stripped of his clothing, and the angel of the Lord says, Come on, let's go. Why? Because his call was not finished. He had not yet finished the call that God had ordained for him. Peter would endure much persecution. He gets persecuted. He gets beaten. And when he comes out from being beaten and warned by the Jews not to speak of the Christ again, what does he do? He praises the Lord that he was counted worthy for suffering, worthy to suffer for the gospel. worthy to suffer for Christ. This is the same man who promised Jesus he would not deny him and then denied him three times before the cock crowed. Peter would never again deny Christ. And Peter lived his life fervent in his efforts to spread the gospel. When Jesus died and rose again, Peter picked up his cross and he followed him. Were it not for the forgiveness of Christ, Peter would have died a broken man. He was so broken when he looked across the courtyard and Jesus made eye contact with him when he denied him. He was so broken in that moment. He would have died a broken man had Jesus not met with him when he rose again and discussed it, imparting into him love. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Love for every denial. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. There's repentance. There's remission of sins. And there's a release into his calling in that moment with Christ. Peter picked up the cross and he followed him and he carried that cross until he hung on it upside down because he would not. He didn't count himself worthy to die in the same manner of his Lord. Peter was fervent. He was zealous for Christ, eager to do the will of the Lord. And when he was persecuted, what was his response? When they were sitting in jail, what was his response? To praise the Lord, to pray and worship. And when they did that, the jailhouse shook. Paul did the same thing. Here he is persecuted, enduring afflictions. Just before he headed to Thessalonians, he's sitting there in the jail cell. He's been beaten. Wounds are still fresh. Him and Silas, and they're sitting in the jail cell. What are they doing? Praying and worshiping God. Praying and worshiping God. And the ground shook by the mighty hand of the Lord. And the gates were opened. I might have fled the scene. These gates are open. I'm out of here because they come back. They might just kill me before they could put me in another jail cell. But that's not how Paul worked. He had been refined. He submitted to the affliction. Not only did he submit to the affliction, he awaited his next appointment. And what was his next appointment? The jailer. If he had fled, that man would have died lost in his sins. But because Paul stayed, heeding the Spirit of the Lord for that divine appointment, that jailer and his entire family got saved. He endured the affliction, and in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the excitement of the release, he still kept himself in tune with the Spirit of God. And as the jailer was about to fall upon his sword, Paul says, "No, no, no, no. Do not harm yourself. We're all here." We're all here. The jailer, the word says, the jailer and his household were saved and baptized. Now, there is a testimony. You endure affliction, you're in a prison, you're worshiping God, he releases you, and you stay. How many of you stay in the place of affliction so that God can finish the work? How many of us try to escape the affliction? Oh, wait, we're free. Let's go. How many of you endure trials And instead of allowing him, making sure in the midst of the trial, we're like, oh, deliver me from this, Lord. Deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. Free me. I spent the first 10 years of my Christian walk saying, free me, free me, free me from every trial. Instead of saying, refine me, refine me, refine me from the trials. I don't want to leave this trial until I have learned all that you have for me, until I've allowed you to scoop up all the garbage this particular trial is supposed to scoop out of me. I don't want to leave this trial until you've done the work in those around me through this trial. We endure affliction. We endure persecution. We endure trials. There's purpose. It helps keep us hemmed in on the straight and narrow, where the gospel can come to those around us on the path of the straight and narrow that he has set before us. Fleeing the scene prematurely assures a similar trial. Because he's got to work that junk out. He said, well, I don't really have a lot of junk left, so then you must be about to step over right into heaven. We have junk. We live in the world. We live in the world. We're not supposed to be a part of it. We live in it. And because of the sinful nature, we will always have something that he can purify us of. The minute we say we're finished is the minute we start walking backwards. Isn't that what I said in the beginning? Our walk is about growth, maturity, developing into Christ-likeness. We're never supposed to put that cross down, ever. He's there to carry it with us. He brings our brothers and sisters to carry it with us when the time is the most difficult. But our call is to carry the cross. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. Paul was a man who understood affliction. And he's writing about affliction, that the gospel came to them in affliction. When he wrote to the Philippians and told them to count it all joy when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, he knew what he was talking about. 2 Corinthians, sorry, than 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul understands what it means to suffer for the gospel. Paul understands what it means to endure affliction. Paul understands what it means to be near death and know your time is not yet at hand. You will heal from these lashes. You have shared in my sufferings. The Lord would surely say to him, and you will heal, and you will continue on the path I have set before you, the straight and narrow, where I have kept you hemmed in. Paul knew what it was like not only to endure persecutions, but to persecute others. He witnessed, not only did he witness, but he agreed with the stoning of Stephen. And what did Stephen say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have mercy on them. He prayed for those that persecuted him. Why? Why did he pray for those who persecuted him? Because he knew his blood would be upon their hands. Do you not think that every single time that Paul was left for dead, every single time that he was beaten, every single time that he was near death, bruised and bloodied, drifting at sea, that he considered those that he witnessed and that he signed off on their death for the sake of the gospel? Do you not think he considered and grieved over that? Do you not think that Stephen's face flashed before him every time his back was healing up from the lashes that he had just taken? When he was stoned and they pulled him from outside the city because he was left for dead, do you not think that he considered Stephen in that moment and what he went through? Do you not think that those deaths weighed upon him? The movie, The Apostle Paul, did a beautiful job depicting the faces of those that he put to death, those that he arrested, those that he sought to imprison and feed to the lions. Every single person that Paul signed off on their death because of the gospel, he saw at the end of his life, and what did they do? They greeted him with open arms. Do you not think he understood what it meant to suffer and to persecute others? Every gospel message, every city he traveled, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of miles that he traveled to get the gospel message out, every city that he went to and he spoke in the synagogues every single week, every church that he planted, he carried with him the blood of the martyr Stephen. Stephen's blood. Little did he know at that time, surely saved Paul. He carried it with him, along with every person that he signed off on their death, as he walked in a straight and narrow that the Lord had set before him. He delivered the gospel, whether they received it or not, he delivered it. And he did deliver it with boldness, because he knew what he was fighting for. He knew the truth, and when he found the truth, he had to preach it out, because he knew the word of God. He knew it. And Jesus taught him from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, how he fulfilled those passages of scripture until he poured that out into 13 books of the New Testament for us, that we too might know and understand the covenant of the Son of God. He knew persecution. The new breed of believers will know and understand persecution like never before in history. I believe all of the disciples, all the apostles, died a martyr's death except one. They were crucified. They were speared to death. They were stoned to death. I believe one was boiled in oil. Am I right? He didn't die.
Still hadn't died.
Now, that's a testimony right there. I'm telling you. He is preparing us in this hour to endure the persecution for the sake of the gospel. Persecutions aren't a badge of honor. Our persecutions bring forth the gospel. They refine us. They keep us on the straight and narrow. Even when Herod put his hands out, you know what ended up happening? The new converts were spread throughout Judea and Samaria. What ended up happening with that? The gospel was unleashed into those regions. Persecution happens. We flee. The gospel is released into new regions. The fruit from the persecution, Herod doesn't know. He doesn't even understand what he did in birthing a move of God. In Romans 8, still one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. One thing that we've got to remember is no matter what we endure, no matter the struggles, no matter the tribulations, no matter what we endure in this lifetime, it will not separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Peter denied knowing Christ. Should that not have separated him? In the world, certainly. But with Christ. Peter, do you love me? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from His love. And through His love, we can endure it all. Through His love. How great was His love for us? We are His passion. Everything that led to His death and resurrection, we are His passion. That is the love He had for us. That is the depth of love He had for us. What? To bring us into a place of intimacy with Him. Where we don't just know Him because of the scriptures that we've read. It's not just in our head, but it is brought down within, deep into us, and becomes a part of us as it refines us, as it transforms us, not only into vessels of light, but vessels of His love pouring forth. What did Stephen say? As they stoned him, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Himself. Let's see. Oops. Luke 11. He's talking to the Jews, and he's telling them that the blood of every martyr from Abel to Zechariah was upon that generation. Do you hear that? We repent for things like human trafficking, things like slavery, things persecution. Why? Because the blood of that persecution, the unjust shedding of life, shedding of blood, it is upon this generation. That's why we repent. People say, well, I didn't do that, so why do I have to repent? Because it's upon this generation. We will suffer justly for that blood that was shed. Those innocent lives. So when Stephen said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, his cry was because he understood. He understood that his blood would be upon their hands. And in his last breath, he is praying for God to have mercy on them. That is love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He knew how to walk in the love of Christ. He had lived a hemmed-in life. And he knew how to walk in the love of Christ. So much so that in his death, he looked out, he saw his Lord, and he begged him for mercy to be upon those that were ending his life in that moment. Persecution does not cause us to come up and justify ourselves. It does not cause us to come up. It is not supposed to cause within us a need to prove anything. I didn't deserve that lashing. Did Paul ever say that? Yeah, they beat me. Yep, I got 39 lashes. I certainly didn't deserve that. I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't go out and, you know, steal their food. I didn't go push their kids over, take lollipops from babies. I didn't do any of that stuff. Much less anything more violent. No. He got up and the Lord said, we're not done. I'm going to need you to get on your feet. We're going to heal them stripes and off you go because you have been hemmed in to the straight and narrow and I have a destiny for you. You will suffer more afflictions. Paul knew when he would die. The Lord told him. He writes about it in 2 Timothy. My time is at hand. I finished my race. Come quickly, Timothy. He knew when his time was at hand. You don't think that means God wasn't giving him grace? He never defended himself. He never justified himself. He never retaliated. He got up and he kept on his course, the straight and narrow, and that is what the Lord calls us to do. That is preparing. That is the refining. That is the work that the Word, that affliction, that suffering, that persecution is supposed to do in our lives. It's supposed to spread the gospel. Because in the midst of it, it isn't about us being glorified. Who is supposed to be glorified? He and he alone, because afflictions. And how we respond in the midst of our afflictions bring glory to the one we serve. A few years ago, I was reading that chapter in Acts where Stephen is stoned. And I was undone. When he prayed for them, it's like I'd never seen it before or something. I've read the Bible many times, but it was like I never saw how he cried out for them. Rocks are flying at him, and he is praying for them. I was undone. I wept and wept and wept. I felt undone for days. I felt undone for days. And the Lord began to do this work, shifting my mindset, shifting my understanding of persecution, shifting my understanding of affliction, tribulation. When we endure tribulation that is not for the gospel, it does not have the same effect. Just throwing that out there. But when we endure it for the sake of the gospel, and we endure it like Stephen did, like Peter did, like Paul did, like many of those that we read about, it releases something. Not only within us, even if it's our last moments, something is released in us. But it releases something into the earth. It releases. There's a purity that takes place that is released. A purity of the gospel that is released. There's no flesh in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no flesh woven into that. It's a pure message of the gospel that goes forth from that moment into the heart it was designed to reach. The Lord is redefining the church because the church has become so defiled. We are the beloved, chosen by God, allowing Him to live His life through us, which means more of Him and less of us. Glory goes to Him and Him alone. Glory for the victories. Glory for the failures and the recovery. Man, I was a mess, but He brought me back. He was true to His word. It was Him that transformed me, not me. It was Him that gave me the grace to go on when I felt I couldn't anymore. Back in the 90s when I was going through those surgeries that some of you know about, but you know, Mom had just the world basically praying for me. And I had endometriosis. And I was in the hospital. And it was the last surgery I had on this. And I was crying out because the level of pain that I was in, I literally did not think I would make it. I didn't think I was going to survive it. I thought for sure my brain would snap. Psychologically, it was stripping me of my ability to cope. And all I could do was cry out. Because I had nothing in me Nothing left in me with which to cope. Nothing. There was nothing left. I had endured for so long. And I was in there in so much pain that they could not get under control, that I literally had nothing left to draw from. I honestly thought I would not survive because I thought I would snap. All I could do was cry out, Jesus, I could only even say his name because it was so intense. I don't know how long. There was no concept of time. I mean, for all I know, it could have been 5 minutes. I really hope it wasn't because it was really bad. I'd like to say, oh, I went on for 3.5 hours, but I can't guarantee that. It could have been 12 hours. It could have been 24. It doesn't matter. All I know is all I had was the name of Jesus that I could grasp onto. He was my only straw. And only because it's like my spirit cried out to him for help. I couldn't even cry out to him on my own. My flesh had nothing from which to draw. My spirit cried out for him. I don't know how long. All I know is the moment he came and he washed over me. I'd like to tell you that the pain lifted. But it didn't. But what he did was he came over me and he placed within me grace. Now you understand my grace. And the gift of grace had been poured down over me. And I felt it from my abdomen. I felt it roll out my body. Roll across, you know, from the center of my being outward. And in that moment, right there, I had been given by him unmerited favor, grace, unwarranted, unmerited favor to endure the suffering that I was going through. Unmerited favor, grace, unwarranted. I did nothing to earn this. My spirit had to cry out for me because I couldn't do it. And he deposited within me grace. To endure physical suffering. My path to get here today has been long, it's been rocky, it's been painful. Much of that due to my own hand when I turned from the Lord. I had 2 children out of wedlock. I was married, I was pregnant with a third when I finally got married. That's just a start. That's just a start. I had been unfaithful to my Lord. And it was a long, long road back. He had to work out of me everything I picked up on the way here. Everything I picked up when I was unfaithful to Him, my Lord. And it took a long way to get me to the place, scraping out the garbage, resetting my thought processes, healing my wounds, restoring me to Him. And in that moment right there, He granted me, in His mercy, the gift of grace, an understanding of His grace. And here we are, 19 years later, where He has still worked out of me things I picked up in the world. And then, of course, there's stuff that happens because you're in ministry. All of it refines you, purifies you, prepares you, keeps you on the straight and narrow. But of all the struggles that we've faced, all the struggles that I've faced, that I've faced with my children, my family, stood by friends who suffered greatly, I would not have made it had He not deposited within me in that moment grace. Grace. Never again did I feel like I wasn't going to make it. Never again did I feel like I was at my last straw. Never again, no matter what I have faced, did I feel like I was alone. Never again. Because my spirit cried out for my Lord, and He answered when I couldn't even cry for myself. We will endure much for the sake of the gospel. A few weeks ago, the Lord said, prepare for the harvest. And part of preparing for the harvest is understanding what's coming and allowing God to do the work in us so we can stand strong in Him. Paul said, when I am weak, He is strong. It's not about the standing strong physically. It's about the spiritual deposits that take place within our lives. When our flesh is weak, our spirit is strengthened when we rely on Him. When we endure with our dependence wholly upon Him, understanding that nothing that takes place will separate us from the love of Christ. No amount of tribulation, no amount of suffering, no amount of hunger, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. When we can really grab hold of that in such a profound way that when rocks are being flung at us, we can cry out for mercy on those who persecute us. What a beautiful testimony that will be. Don't you see? That's what the struggles that we face are designed to do. Do you see that nothing happens without first being filtered through the fingers of God Do you understand that we are in his care? And that even if he costs us our life, our blood will go forth in purity of the gospel into the lives of those that it was destined to touch. Can you see that? Can you see the beauty? The beauty. Of the refiner's fire. It is truly beauty for ashes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your insight. I thank you for the refining that you do within us to prepare us for what lies ahead. I thank you for allowing us the privilege to pick up the cross and carry it until the day when this perishable life ends. I thank you for the grace necessary to endure all that that cross will bring. I thank you for the gift of who you are. I'm just undone. I'm just undone. By the wonder of what you do in our lives, what you are doing in our lives. But it's your love to prepare us. It's your love that prepares us for the persecution that lies ahead. What a merciful God we serve. I thank you, Lord. That you love us enough to clean up our mess. That you love us enough to do that work. I'm just overwhelmed by your presence. I'm just overwhelmed. I don't know what to say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For the depth of love you have for us. Thank you. Your precious name. Amen.